We're continuing through this four-part series to talk about the overarching story of salvation, the gospel message, the gospel proclamation, which is meant to help us to experience Christmas in a new and deeper way this year. So the first Sunday of Advent, we talked about creation and how God fashioned us in His own image and likeness in order to invite us into a true and deep friendship with Him. Last week, however, we addressed the problem that has caused a separation between humanity and God. The problem is sin, and it has devastating effects. So this week we'll talk about how God chose to respond to this reality, what God has done in order to set us free from sin and death. As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, this is Gaudete Sunday. That word comes from the entrance antiphon, which was chanted before the procession began today, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near." Right, the Lord is near. This is what God's objective has been from the very beginning, and even despite the fall of humanity, God has chosen to remain near and has been searching for and preparing for a way to enter back into our lives and to invite us back into right relationship with Him. God is drawing near. As we talked about last week, however, on our own, we are helpless to break out of this condition of being separated from God. We're helpless to break out of this slavery to sin. We're helpless to find salvation and eternal life on our own. It must be God's initiative. Because of this reality, because of this desperate situation, the Old Testament is full of many cries from the heart to God for help. And we heard a beautiful one from the prophet Isaiah on that first Sunday of Advent, which I keep coming back to, that reading from chapter 63 and 64 of Isaiah. Isaiah said, "You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer, You are named forever. Return for the sake of Your servants, the tribes of Your heritage. Oh, that You would rend the heavens and come down, with the mountains quaking before You, while You wrought awesome deeds we could not hope for, such as they had not heard of from of old. No ear has ever heard, no eye ever seen, any God but You doing such great deeds for those who wait for Him." Isaiah is begging the Lord to come. There's three R words there that describe what he's asking for. He's asking for a Redeemer. Okay, and this is a very particular word. It has as its background our condition of being enslaved, from which someone needs to come to redeem us, to literally pay for our freedom, to purchase our freedom at a price. Isaiah is begging for a Redeemer. He's begging for the Lord to return. In other words, we as humanity want that reality for which we were created to be reestablished. We want to be able to return into right relationship with God. We want God to return to us so that we can once again be with Him. He must come to us since we cannot come to Him in our condition. Thirdly, Isaiah is begging for the Lord to rend the heavens because of this barrier that separates us from God. God needs to open up a way to break through this barrier, to rend the heavens. So I'll go through each of these from the last to the first. How does God respond to this prayer of Isaiah. How does God reply to our situation of need? He rends the heavens. Isaiah was begging for these awesome deeds, the mountains quaking, deeds which no eye has seen. Have these things happened? Well, we all know that when we're talking about God's response to our condition of sin, we're talking about Jesus. And among his miracles were the calming of the storm at the sea, healing the crippled, giving sight to the blind, cleansing the lepers, driving out demons, multiplying bread for the hungry crowd, and even raising the dead. He even prophesied, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Certainly, Jesus performed mighty deeds. And the people replied, "No one has ever seen or heard such things." On the other hand, you might be able to argue that God did not respond to Isaiah's prayer exactly as he may have hoped. As we're preparing to celebrate Christmas, we all know and remember that the angels do rend the heavens, and they come with a message which they deliver to the lowly shepherds. And they say, "This is a sign for you." Okay, so with all this background, what are they thinking is going to be the sign, you know? Some great mountain falling into the sea? This is the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling bands and lying in a manger. Doesn't seem like the kind of sign that Isaiah was asking for, does it? Seems like a very ordinary, simple, lowly thing. God has replied by this sign, but he's done it in a secretive, in a subtle manner. The heavens have been rent, but only for these few shepherds. The earth has quaked. The heavens have rejoiced, but it's all kind of beneath the surface. It's not like the mountain falling into the sea. God has chosen to work not from the outside in, but from the inside of our human nature out. If you would, God has snuck behind enemy lines so as to deliver us from that place. So this is the rending of the heavens. Isaiah asked for the Lord to return. And certainly we see in Jesus that God has come for us. He has come to lead us back to himself. God has lowered himself, but not so that we could remain in our lowly state, now with God at our side. Rather, he has lowered himself in order to lead us, that we might return to God. He has become man, joined us, so that we might become like him and return to right relationship with him. So whereas we recognized how helpless we are in our condition, Jesus has come to empower us again to choose to return to the Father. We were helpless before, but now, with the salvation in Jesus Christ, we are able to decide to enter back into right relationship. It's not just God returning to us. We also now are able to return to him. That Redeemer that Isaiah asked for. Today, once again, we heard Isaiah proclaiming these glad tidings to the poor, liberty to the captives, and release to prisoners, announcing a day of vindication by our God. We need this Redeemer because the devil has stolen us from God's grasp and led us off into captivity, into the slavery of sin. God has come, however, to vindicate us, to vindicate and set us free. Now, since humanity willingly went off into this slavery, He has to redeem us not in the way of the military conqueror, not by force or by bribery or even by coercion. The means that He will choose to win us back is love. God did not come to destroy the devil and take us from his grasp, though He could have done that. God did not come to pay off the devil and have him let us go, though He could have done that. Could have tricked the deceiver if He wanted to. God did not come to forcibly take us back to Himself. Not by force, not by bribery, not by coercion. Rather, in Jesus, God emptied Himself and took the form of a slave, offering Himself as the spotless victim on the cross in order to pay our debt of sin. His coercive power was His poverty, proving that He stood to gain nothing and instead was willing to give away everything for us. His payment was His precious blood, proving that His hopes for His enslaved people were worth much more than the finest gold and silver. His strength was the force of love, displayed in His extreme sacrifice. He loved His own who were in the world, and He loved them to the end. This redemption, this payment, opens up this route out of slavery, while at the same time respecting our freedom to accept this redemption or not. To summarize it in an image, we could basically say that because of sin, right, this great rift, this great abyss, this great chasm was created between God and ourselves. And we, helpless to bridge the gap, we rely on another. Jesus has come. Jesus' cross becomes the cross, becomes the bridge. Jesus, the only one able to be the bridge because He is able to represent both sides. He is truly God, but He is also truly man. He has taken on our human nature. By His cross, He establishes, constructs this bridge so that we might be able to be reunited and reconciled to God. On the cross, Jesus deals with all of sin and its effects as He cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." As He does all of this in order to reconcile us with the God, to therefore overcome our separation from Him. And our greatest enemy, which was the result of sin, death, meaning eternal death, eternal separation from God, is overcome in that Jesus, though He dies like we will, has risen from the dead, never to die again. He's dealt with sin. He's dealt with its effects. The bridge is established. It is open for us to return to Him. Oh, that You would rend the heavens and come down and do these marvelous deeds which no eye has seen, which no other God has done. The Lord has responded to Isaiah's prayer. He has come. He has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. God looked upon our helplessness. He has responded not as our deeds deserve, His punishment. Rather, He has responded according to His generosity, and His love. So rejoice, brothers and sisters. The Lord is near. He has come to save us. This is the good news. This is the best news. The only news that matters in the light of eternity. That what we had lost can be restored to us. Our lost friendship with God, we're able to enter back into it because of Jesus Christ. This bridge has been built. Good news. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. However, there's a chapter 4 of this story. The fact that there is a bridge does not mean that I have crossed it. Jesus has done His work and He offers us His grace. We now have a response to make to what God has done for us. Rejoice, friends. The Lord has done His work. Let us beg Him to fill our hearts with a desire to come to Him who has opened up the way for us to be reconciled to God, our Father.